We'll be in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, and you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. But before we get into the message, just a couple of things. Number one, it is Mother's Day. And though this is the Lord's Day, first and foremost, I understand that. But yeah, I'm thankful for a day like this because we can either look back on the memories that we have of our mother or those that have their mother still living, and there's an opportunity for you to reflect upon how good she's been to you. We're so very thankful for that. We're thankful that the Lord saw fit in His establishing of the family unit that He gave us mothers. They are unique in their heart. They do things that a man cannot do, not just physically, but emotionally. I sometimes think about our little household, and I go to bed pretty early. And it's very typical if the boys are at home, Jackson and Mason, that Connie will come up much later and she will say, well, they just wanted to talk. And they have a listening ear with their mother. And I'd listen to them, but there's something about Daddy listening to you. It's not like Mama listening to you. So very grateful for mothers, and thankful the Lord gave us them. And then also we do want to acknowledge that we had two graduations this past week. Olivia graduated from high school and will be attending Enterprise State. And then Gideon graduated from Wallace Community College and will be attending the University of Alabama soon. So let's continue to remember both of them. We're thankful for both of them. And I know that they've had a family that's been a blessing to them. They've been a blessing to the family. And we trust that this church has been a blessing to both of them. And if I had anything to say to anyone that's leaving home and going off into this big wide world, not only know whose you are, but part of being whose you are is to identify with His people. Sure. Your church life is very important wherever you are. And if the Lord sees fit to put you in a place where there's a church of like faith and practice like us, then if you're going to be there for an extended period of time, join up with them. Be a part of them. That's what the Lord would have you to do. Sometimes that doesn't happen. You go to a place there is no church of like faith and order, and you don't have anyone to join up with. But find a place if you can to fulfill one of the essentials of New Testament Christianity, which is not just church attendance, but church involvement. Involvement doesn't mean necessarily like so many would say, well, you serve coffee in the mornings to the people that come in, or you hold doors open. Church involvement is much higher than that. It's being there in attendance, yes, but it's being able to pray one for another. And you can't pray one for another if you don't know one another. And you learn other people by being in a church. So my encouragement to all young people, especially to Gideon and to Olivia, who hopefully she'll hear this, but and it's for my own children too. My heart's desire is the same for them. Be obedient to the Lord, even and especially in this matter of church. It's so important. In the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're continuing our study on the life of Joseph, and we've made the statement enough that we understand that when we get to the end of his father's life, that Joseph will come back into focus. And one of the ways that he will come back into focus is what his father has to say as he looks back over his son's life. Those salient things surface about Joseph's life to date. And then because he had been given in this last set of words that he will ever speak, he's given the gift of prophecy, is this man Jacob. And he speaks of the future for his son Joseph. When he speaks of his past, the thing that comes to mind immediately to this man that's now aged and a discerning man is that this man's life to date has not been in vain. He's been fruitful. And Jacob would define fruitfulness if he had known the teaching of our Savior when he came on the scene. He would define fruitfulness the same way the Lord did. And so we make the connection and believe that he understood fruitfulness to be more than the material, but the spiritual. And he had seen in the life of Joseph the marks of God's favor. Those marks of God's favor came about as a result of great trial. But that is often the case. And the New Testament confirms it, and maybe your life story confirms it, that you are fruitful now because of the trials that the Lord brought into your life. So first of all, he sees him as being fruitful. But then he goes on to say in verse 22, that verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And here we have what was the beginning point of our study. Joseph, beloved, hated, exalted. He refers back to the fact that he was hated. Hated by his brethren. Certainly there was this natural animosity toward Joseph because his father loved him. It was an obvious thing that his father favored him. The coat of many colors was a designation of his father's awareness that there's something special about Joseph. I can trust him to do things that I can't trust the other boys to do just because he's been gifted to do those things. And that aroused envy in the part of his brothers. There was the natural envy that occurred, but there was more than that. There was the spiritual things, because Joseph had these dreams that came from heaven. The dreams spoke of certain favors that he would receive from heaven. Not that he solicited them, but they were given by God's purpose and grace. And that caused even more envy, to the point where they hated him. The Bible says they hated their brother. And they did what they could to destroy him, and God preserved him. And notice in verse 23, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God, the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd of Israel, even by the God of thy father. And so we stop there for a moment and pause to think about the fact that what Jacob is now seeing in the life already lived by Joseph is that instead of those things causing him to be weakened, he was made strong. But it wasn't just the strength associated with having been beaten down and have the internal resolve to overcome difficulties. Jacob sees that this young boy that I knew, this gifted man, young boy that I knew, this highly elevated man that I know now, who is different 25 years from where he was before, this one was made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. They tell me that the wording is such that the hand is considered as being placed on Joseph's hand so that he could pull back the bow and shoot the arrow. Several years ago, I was walking in a field that was adjacent to my uncle's convenience store, and that was such a big thing. This was during, by the way, the gas shortage in the early 70s. It was a godsend to us, because I wouldn't have had the gas to get to school if it had not been for my aunt and uncle owning this convenience store and allowing us to get a gallon or two of gas to get to school. But on Saturdays, we would go there sometime. And when we went, there would be just not me. It would be some of my cousins and some of their friends. And I had cousins that were older than me. And we would go out to the field. One day, my cousins brought bow and arrows. And here I am, a young, early teenager. I don't have much strength in this upper body. But they did. And we would go out in that field and, you know, hey, shoot an arrow. And I'd try, and I couldn't do it. They'd get that arrow, pull back at full force, and let it fly, you know. But another story that's more appropriate is that when I was much less than a teenager, we used to make homemade ice cream. That was such a treat for us. I know some of you did too. And it was not with an electric ice cream maker. It was with the old crank type. And of course, my dad wanted me to have an opportunity to participate. He was good about that. Come on, Eddie, let's do this. And so I started cranking, you know, and I get to the point, it started getting hard. And I got to the point, Daddy, I can't go any further. So he takes his hand, he puts it on my hand, and you would be amazed how strong I became because of his hand. Joseph was strong because of the arms and the hands of the God of Jacob. My friends, we're strong only in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you see. Isn't this a wonderful thing to consider? And this is what this godly man thinks of when he surveys the life of Joseph to date. But there's more, because he anticipates his future, and prophetically he utters that what he will find is that, and it's the latter part of verse 25, the God of thy father shall help thee. That's future. The Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. And then he goes on to say further things, but let's take those three things and then we'll move on next Sunday. Three things. The blessings of help. The blessings of heaven above. The blessings of the deep under the earth. Now, it is obvious that he mentions a fourth, the blessings of the womb and the breasts. And if you take that fourth one, you look at it and you say, well, this is quite literal, isn't it? Because what he's wishing and prophesying concerning Joseph is that as life moves on, his family is going to grow. And there's probably a literal sense to that, and maybe the other three things. But I think that it's also true that we can make a spiritual application in certain cases. And we'll come to those, the last one last. The first one we touched on last week, the blessings of help. What we find in the Scripture is that the Lord is a help to His people. There's this strange intermingling of the efforts of the Lord's people and the Lord working with His people. The latter part of the Gospel of Mark tells us that after the Lord had been crucified and He had been raised from the dead, as the apostles went forward, the Lord was working with them. He was helping them. And we find in Scripture that there are other instances where we are made aware, and it is confirmed to us, that the Lord is our helper. In the book of Hebrews, we read about that we're not to be desirous, covetous of what other men have, because the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is our helper. He's our helper. And so whatever need that we have, whatever environment that we're in, whatever situation that we encounter, and we need spiritual help, He's available for that help. And what was prophesied for Joseph is something that is ours by God's bequeathal and His bestowal upon us. He will consistently be a help to His people. And this is where we find a connection between what Jacob says about Joseph and what God says to me. He will be my help. It was not just Joseph. The psalmist would frequently cry out to the Lord for help. One of those times where he said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And listen, in our day, if there is a society that needs help from above, it is our society. If it is a people that are Christ, that are living in this world, who need help, it is today's people that are Christ. Because all around us, we're beginning to see the darkness getting darker and darker. As the Apostle Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He told Timothy, even in his day, that in the end times, perilous times shall come. And we begin to taste that today. And if we're thinking right, we realize that, Lord, for us to survive and to live godly in Christ Jesus before you, we need your help. Help, Lord, for the godly man sees it. There's evidence all around. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Let me mention it to a larger group tonight. Today, not quite night. I was listening to a message the other day where the gentleman had grown up in Glasgow, Scotland. And what he said was that as he grew up, there was a city motto. And if you know anything about Scotland and their history, what you find out is that it's like the hotbed of the Reformation movement. And I want to make myself very clear. I do not believe that Baptists came out of the Reformation. Baptists were there during the Reformation and before the Reformation. But there were some things that happened during the Reformation that were astounding spiritually. One of those things was that in Scotland, the Lord seemed to have moved in a mighty way, and there was an elevation to a very high level of importance, the preaching of God's Word. And so this man, who's about my age, said that when he was growing up in Scotland, the city motto on full display in the city square was, "Let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of God's Word and the praising of His holy name." You know what that motto is today? Let Glasgow flourish. Period. Because we do not want, as a culture today, to be any way associated with such a restricted view of who God is. That He has a Word that is infallible and that is inerrant, and that His name alone needs to be praised and honored. That would make us bigoted. It would make us biased. But yet the fact of the matter is that He is God alone. There are no rivals to Him. His name is to be praised. His Word is to be proclaimed. And the best route for godly people is to acknowledge that and to desire it. But you're living in a day when that's not the case. If it gets better, it will only be because of a revival that God sends. But until then, feel free. Call upon Joseph's God, who Jacob said would be his helper the rest of his days. And He will be your helper and my helper too. The second thing is that he might have the blessings of heaven above. In verse 25, "He shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above." We find then that what we're seeing is that when Jacob says this about Joseph, that he anticipates that his life will be greatly impacted by the things that he cannot see. He anticipates that there will be great needs in the future, but he also anticipates that he serves a great God, and that God resides in the heaven, in the heavens, above the heavens, and He will provide blessings for him from that region. Heaven's blessings upon a people. Heaven's blessings upon Joseph. Heaven's blessings upon us. There's a qualifier here, though, and that is that Joseph finds himself the subject of such a prophecy because of what's in verse 26. "They shall be on the head of Joseph," I'm the latter part of verse 26, "and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." There was a separation of Joseph. Now, this is twofold in my mind. And there's one part of it that is God's sovereign choice. There's another part of it where the Lord works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, yes, but resolve on the part of the separated. Joseph was separated by God from his brethren. You remember, it's so well known that when his brothers finally see who he is, he does not charge them with the responsibility of all that he went through. He simply says, you had a motive, but God was the initiator. He was the one that brought these things to be. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. In other words, he had been separated from his brethren because God separated him. But then there's another aspect to this, and that is that this man apparently had a resolve to serve the Lord with all of his heart. And this is where you and I get involved. If we're going to fully grasp and be able to count upon the continued blessings from heaven above, not just positionally, but practically from day to day, where we'll be able to look back at some point and say, yes, this was a unique blessing he provided upon me, if we're going to be able to call upon that, acknowledge that, we're going to have to be a people who are as resolved to be separate as Joseph was. His separation had nothing to do with his appearance. It had everything to do with the heart. You remember that he is elevated, as we studied in one portion of his life. He comes into the contact and under the control of Potiphar, who is over all of the servants there in Egypt. Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce Joseph, but Joseph was so resolved. He said, how could I do this great sin against your husband? He didn't say that. How can I do such a great sin against God? There was something about his resolve to be separate because of his love for him that made him unique. And as a result, Jacob saw this and says, your lifetime in the future, you're going to continue to receive these blessings because this is who you are. You are resolved to follow him. And there are beautiful rewards associated with it. But again, this had nothing to do with his appearance. Over the years, I've heard people, and I grew up, cut my teeth as a young Christian on this type of teaching. Separation is how you appear to people. Separation is not how you appear to people. It is a heart issue. It's what is within. Now, sometimes that will affect how you dress, the place, and it should, how you dress, how the places that you go, and that type of thing. But the fact that you don't go to the movie theater or that you don't listen to this type of music is not necessarily separation. A person can do those things, and by doing those, sometimes it simply feeds the ego. It makes them think they're better than other people. Separation is of the heart. And separation sometimes occurs without you doing anything. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Do you see the movement here? The movement is not that you separated yourself, but that they separated from you because of the Son of Man's sake. And that is genuine separation, in my view. Joseph was a singularly focused man, and this is something that we need to be if we expect to know practically the blessings of heaven above the rest of our life. We need to be singularly focused. By that, I mean we don't have to quit our jobs. We don't have to go off into a monastery. We don't have to do those things. But we can realize that all of life centers around one thing, one person, one objective. Our Lord had two shining examples of this attitude. One was in the life of this dear woman called Mary. She had a sister that was doing good things. Listen, helping, doing the things of the home are good things. But when the Savior comes, when it's time to meet with the Savior, guess what gets priority? The better thing is not to prepare the meal when the Savior's there. The better thing is not to wash the dishes when the Savior's there. The better thing is to sit at His feet. And so I challenge all of you, dear women, that are, have the responsibilities of the household. What is your number one thing? What do you do first thing in the morning? What will you put aside when He calls? When you're sensitive, He says, "Seek ye My face." You say, "Well, I would, Lord, but I have this task to do." No, if you're singly focused, your response will be, "Thy face right now, Lord, I will seek. I'll sit at Your feet because it's number one." And it's not just women, it's men. We should be singly focused. The Apostle Paul was one that had many things going on. He had many things in his past by the time he wrote these words that would be considered accomplishments. But he says, "I cannot rest on my laurels because I have a future life to live, and that future life to live in this life will be consequential for the life to come. So this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus." Joseph was singularly focused. God's people are to be singularly focused. Blessings from heaven shall flow when that's the case. These blessings are rich. One of the things about the blessings is that they are ours. They are of such a variety that as we experience them, they will continue to be blessings to our heart. They will rejoice our heart. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is more of the positional side of things. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, just the next book over. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." That's wonderful. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." The blessings are enormous. The blessings are profound. They are of great variety, and they're ours. And He gives them. This little line in one of my favorite songs, "Out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." recently I was watching a documentary about a classical composer by the name of Robert Schumann. I may have mentioned this, but I'm not sure I mentioned this part of what I saw. Schumann, who was German, lived in Germany at about the time of some other very famous composers and musical artists, was gifted in the sense that he could see and go from the mind to the fingers to the piano, such variety in things that we would consider simple. He had a girlfriend at the time who became his wife who had a four-letter first name. Those four letters in the German translated into four letters on or four notes on the musical scale. He was so in love with that woman that he sat down at his piano and he took just those four notes and began to bring out all the variations of putting those notes together. It led to one of his greatest works that was just as voluminous in its scale, but all because of his ability to see the riches of four notes. And of course, my Western mind, my hopefully sometimes logical, sometimes not so logical mind, all I would do is I'd say, okay, A, B, C, and D. Well, you could put A, D, C, B together. I mean, I would just do the mathematical permutations. That's it. But he not only did that, but he knew that I could emphasize A, B, C, D. I could emphasize B, A, B, C, D. I mean, just he saw the variety. And I think that's the way it is with our understanding of the riches associated with the blessings from heaven above. They are riches, my friends. And we'll take eyes to see and ears to hear, but they are riches beyond comprehension that He can bestow upon a faithful, singularly focused saint. We've said, I will live my life for you. My life is going to be spent for you. I got a text this past couple of days from a friend of mine. He said, you remember so-and-so? I said, yeah, I do remember him. And he said, and I kept waiting, you know, sometimes on responses, on texts, it's like the longer you wait, you're like, well, am I going to get bad news or good news about this boy that I know? And I kept thinking, well, he's going to tell me that he passed away, a young man. No, no, no. He says, well, he resigned today from his position in Wells Fargo. And he's going into the ministry. He's going to go under the auspices of a church out in North Carolina, a Baptist church there, and go on to seminary. I have my opinion about seminary, but be that as it may. And he went on to say, would you say a few words? We're going to have him over for a coffee and dessert on Tuesday evening. I said, I'd be honored to. Well, this boy is going to be starting out learning about the God of the Bible. He already knows Him through salvation. But when it comes to his pathway as a believer and a Christian minister, you know what he should be able to do, as we all should be able to do? Say, Lord, this is my life. Consume it as you see fit. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. It's for pew and pulpit. And when you get that type of attitude, then you'll begin to see that these blessings are ours in such variety. But finally this morning, blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep. And back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 25, it says that the blessings of the deep that lieth under. That's what Jacob said Joseph would experience. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, that as the writers of our Bible lived and moved on the earth, they didn't know things that we know. Our Bible is not a science book. You can't know everything that we know today about science from reading your Bible. But I will say this, anything that the Bible says about science is true. I don't care if the theories today seem to discount it, the end result will be the Bible will be true. But the Bible is not a science book, and the people that lived when the Bible was being written, they didn't know everything that we know. They could observe, and what they would observe as they walked among the hills and the rural parts that they grew up in, is that here I'm walking along, and there comes a stream out from the side of the hill. And they had no knowledge whatsoever that that was not coming from anywhere other than from under the earth where this huge aquifer exists. Jacob didn't know it when he said this about Joseph, that he would have the blessings from under the earth. But he did realize that there are some things that are not seen that can bless this man's life. And so it is with us. There are some things that we don't see in heaven above that we have to be told about, we've been told about. And there are some things that we don't see that are in the depths that are at the core of our blessings. They're called the deep things of God. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and this will be our last passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 6. I start there because there's a couple of points I want to make before I get to the matter of the deep things. Paul, explaining the gospel, says in verse 6, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not without fault, but those that have been made complete, if you will, in Christ. We know things that the world doesn't know. We see wisdom that they cannot see. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The blessings that we know as Christians are the result of things that are hidden deep in the counsel of God. The primary blessing that we know is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Christ who died on Calvary to take our sin debt and take it away, and was raised from the dead on the third day to prove that what He had done satisfied God's demands on our behalf. This was hidden. And this is part of the deep things of God, that God hid this from men. You know, sometimes we question this, depending on who's in office. No man can know everything. Some of us know very little. But even men in high levels, they don't know everything. They depend on counselors who may have particular expertise in an area to give them guidance on what steps they are to take. You think about what happened at Calvary. Here they're faced with the problem. The problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has many that are following Him. They could have followed the counsel of Gamaliel, let him alone. But instead, what they decided to do was to take the full force of their authority and crucify him. And they listened to the counsel, not of Gamaliel, but of others around them. Why? Because there was an operation at play that they did not see. It was the hidden wisdom of God. And that is that he was working out the salvation of everyone that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that working out of his salvation through Christ would require that he be crucified to take on the sin debt of his people. He would not allow the machinations of a political entity to interfere with what he was going to do. So he hid it from them. If they had known it, the Bible tells us they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But in his wisdom, he hid it from them. These are some of the deep things of God. Another thing is that they didn't understand that when Christ died, what he would be doing is he would be satisfying the justice of God without compromising God's just character. That God would be able to say through the Apostle Paul that he is just still and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. There are these deep things of God that are the source of our blessings, and we rejoice in them. Joseph, your future will be impacted by blessings. Those blessings are going to originate from above. From below, you can't see it. But your life will be enriched because of it. And as a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say amen to this fact. My life has been enriched because of the blessings of heaven above and the deep things of God that I'm just now beginning to see. Let's stand to be.